siblings. Many of you have them or have had them. Let me ask you this. What role do you play in that matrix, that system of siblings? I'm the youngest in my family, therefore, among the siblings, I got away with a whole lot more. What role did you play in the matrix, the system of siblings, and in the larger family system? What was your role? In every sibling system, there are roles that we play, and in every family, there are power dynamics. And every child learns how power is used. For instance, some of you may say, well, in my family system and in my sibling system, I was the peacemaker. And so I was the one who maybe used the power of humor, the power of silliness, the power of comedy to diffuse, distract, and calm things down. That's how I use power. And power is powerful. Power can be used to build up, and power can be used to tear down and to sow chaos in family systems. And the first place where we learn about power, its reality, and how it can be used, the first place where we learn about that is in the family system. And many times in the midst of our sibling systems. Abraham Lincoln said, nearly all people, I'll change the language a little bit, nearly all people can stand adversity, but if you want to test a person's character, give them power. If you want to test their character, give them power. Well, the first place where you learn about power is in the family. And in our story this morning, in Genesis chapter 25, it is a story about power dynamics among siblings and within the family. And we are cued into this by a section of the story that we actually did not read, but it says this in Genesis chapter 25, verse 28. Isaac, that's the dad, loved Esau, but Rebekah, the mom, loved Jacob. Now, you already are good theologians. You get what the writer is trying to tell us. It's a red flag. In fact, in the Hebrew, it is probably better translated, loved is better translated as favored. So Isaac favored Esau, the meat and potato, the hunter guy. But mom favored the home buddy kid named Jacob. Favored, one over the other. And that, my friends, is a recipe for conflict and chaos. And it's not just in Genesis chapter 25. It's in our families as well. Even for those of us now, as Gigi and I celebrate being grandparents, and chatting with somebody today who's helping to take care of even great-grandkids. Folks, it's generational. You and I can still have an influence for good or for ill regarding the reality of power and how it is used. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. Each parent played favorites and sought out any possible way for their preferred, favored child to gain favor over the other son. So one scholar has said this about the story. Jacob and Esau were raised in a home where they were taught not to be trusting and true brothers, but cunning and conniving competitors. Now, I don't know about you, I have seen families. I have seen and experienced sibling relationships where that is the hallmark of how their relationship with one another has been ordered. And it is painful. It is chaotic. It is ultimately creating conflict. So here's the part of the story where we see how this conniving, cunning competition is played out. Just one time, just once, one example in their relationship, Jacob and Esau. One day, Jacob was cooking a stew. Esau came in from the field, starved. Esau said to Jacob, "Give me some of that red stew. I'm starved." That's how he came to be called Edom, red. Now, this is where Jacob sees an opportunity. Jacob said, "Well, make me a trade. My stew for your rights as the firstborn." Esau said, "I'm starving. What good is a birthright if I'm dead?" Jacob said, "First swear to me." And he did it. On oath, Esau traded away his rights as firstborn. And friends, those were significant rights. And so, in the story, we see how Jacob seizes an opportunity to exercise power over his older and, yes, privileged brother. So he uses this advantage that he has in this opportunity and says, "You trade me the birthright. The birthright becomes mine, and I'll give you some food to eat." And it becomes one of the first examples in their relationship, an example that will characterize their relationship for the rest of their lives. And it sows the seeds of chaos and conflict to the point where we see Esau saying, "I'm going to kill my brother. If I see him, if I get my hands on him, I will take him down and I will take him out." And Rebekah has to say to her favorite son, "You need to pack your bags and run for your life. Your brother will kill you." Can you imagine? I mean, you've experienced how power perhaps has been misused in your family. You have either received the pain of that, perhaps you've been on the pain-giving side of that, but it didn't come to the point of, "I have to distance myself because my sibling will literally kill me." But I do know families that have literally moved to distant places just because they don't want to be around each other anymore. It's too conflicted and too painful. Strife is sown because Jacob and Esau are cunning, conniving brothers. And Jacob used his power to advance himself. Now, friends, I am struck by, in this story, I am absolutely struck by how different Jesus is. You may remember this story from Matthew chapter 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, this is James and John, who are also called the sons of thunder. They had very short fuses. You know, they're the ones who said, "Do you want us to call down the fire from heaven to consume this Samaritan village that had rejected Jesus?" That's these two brothers and their mom. It's, you know, here again, we got a parent getting involved here. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before Jesus, she asked a favor of Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "What do you want?" And here it is. She said to him, "Declare that these two sons of mine will sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Think vice president and Secretary of State. Okay, two hugely powerful positions. And mom sees an opportunity to come before Jesus, and I'm kneeling, Jesus, I'm kneeling, but I want you to do me a favor, because I love my boys, and I want to see good things for my boys. So would you declare that one of them will be at your right hand and one will be at the left when you come into your kingdom, when you are reigning? And then this, when the 10, that's the other 10 disciples, heard it, they were angry. The seeds are being sown for conflict. They're angry with the two brothers. And I'm guessing they probably weren't that shot in the head about mom either. But Jesus called them to him. Teachable moment at hand. And he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, power, and their great ones are tyrants over them. And then these words, it will not be so among you. Can you just quietly say that to yourself? It will not be so among you. But whoever wishes, and here's the new paradigm for power and how it is to be used. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Did you watch the debate? Can you imagine Chris Wallace quoting scripture, this scripture, and saying, it will not be so among you? We see it in the partisanship of our nation today. The use of power literally to crush those perceived as the opposition and sometimes viewed by both sides as being evil. And Jesus says, it will not be so among you. The Gentile leaders lord it over, and their great ones are tyrants. They take the reality of power and they use it to crush, to marginalize, to silence. We will not hear your story. It is only the story that I want to be told. And Jesus comes in and shreds this paradigm of power abused by parents, by siblings, by leaders, and simply says, it will not be so among you. This is our calling as followers of Jesus. Power is a reality. Jesus had power, and we watch him using power to bless, to build up. And yes, he uses power prophetically to call out, to speak truth to power. But you might remember the conversation with Pontius Pilate when Pilate said, don't you realize that I have the power of life and death over you? I have the authority to crucify you. And Jesus looked at him. This is one of the DVDs that I want to get when I'm in heaven and just watch this to see Pilate's face when Jesus said to you, you have no authority except that which has been granted to you. And yet I could call on my Father right now and 12 legions of angels would come to my defense. Oh! And yet, Jesus chose to give his life, the suffering servant who dies for the redemption of humanity and creation, humanity including Pontius Pilate. And in a short while, we will celebrate Holy Communion, and we'll remember that the one who is the creator of the cosmos, Jesus, incarnate in the flesh, the one who could have called upon legions of angels, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and put a towel around his waist. And he washes the feet even of the one who would betray him and set in motion his passion, crucifixion, and death. The cup that he passed, the bread that he broke, was offered even to Judas. This is what we are called to. This is our identity, friends. In a fallen, broken, dog-eat-dog world that says when you have the opportunity for power, you grab it and you use it for self-promotion, you use it for self-advancement, you use it to crush those who are in competition with you. You use it to demean and to belittle. You use it to separate and to divide so that you can advance yourself and your agenda. And Jesus says, if you follow me, it will not be so among you. You will not use your power in the workplace, in the family, in governance. You will not use it like that. You will use it as I have exemplified. You will have power, but you will carry the towel and the basin. You will use power to serve. Power to bless, power to build up, power to speak truth to power, power used for the common good of all. Today, we remember, amidst national elections and local elections, today we remember and celebrate redeeming, serving love. And we align ourselves anew with that redeeming love and with the one who bore the towel and basin, the one who knelt and washed feet, the one who says to us, and to Jacob and Esau, and to Isaac and Rebekah, it will not be so among you. Amen.